Today is the final day that we are in Colossians. We're finished this letter. We started it in January and we're just finishing it now. Pretty cool. We've had 12 talks on Colossians and we're coming to the end. It's been a phenomenal book.
Phenomenal.
We've learned lots of stuff. So this is one of the small group questions, but so you can get a jump on it. There you go. What's one thing that you have learned and are taking away with you about the book of Colossians? For those of you who have been here, some of you guys haven't been here. So. Anything? There was an earthquake, but that's not in the book. We found that out. Colossae, yeah. A lot of information. Should we review it at the end?
Something about dirty clothes.
Yeah, okay, dirty clothes.
That smells like underwear.
Yeah. Loves like underwear. That's right. We did learn that. Okay, authority, people in authority over us. Like, so a person who loves Jesus treats people who are in authority over them differently, right?
Yeah.
All right. Empty religion, the traps of empty religion and empty philosophy. Yeah, two big traps that lead us away from a relationship with Jesus. Anything else you're walking away with? Those are the big themes, right? There's a couple other ones. No? Nothing? Are we done? We'll review it at the end. Okay, you'll have an answer in the small group, right? All right, you're just thinking about it. All right, so let's keep going. Okay, so here's where I want to go today. That last song that we sang, I'm No Longer a Slave to Fear, that's an interesting song because I got to say that our culture, especially our youth culture, and students especially, I shouldn't say students especially, I mean maybe just people in general, struggle with fear. Fear is a big, big issue. And what we're noticing in the younger generations is that it's like paralyzing type fear. It causes things like anxiety, depression, also like just sometimes just fear that's just all sorts of, has all sorts of heads, ugly heads. And it makes you do things you don't want to do. It makes you not do things that you would like to do. And so it's really powerful. And so one of the things that we learned from the book of Colossians is something about the writer. And what we learned from the writer, who is Paul, Paul the Apostle. Now, Paul's history was that his former name was Saul. I don't know why they picked one that rhymed. Maybe it didn't rhyme in Greek. I don't know. But his name was Saul, and he was an extremely religious person. Okay? In fact, he was so religious, he thought he was going to help God out by killing Christians. Because he was a Jew and believed that the Christians were wacko and were doing horrible things and wrecking his religion. And so he decided that because of his convictions about who God was, he was actually going to kill Christians. And so he, or at least persecute the church. And so that's what he did. And so what we see in the life of Paul is this incredible turnaround. And so he's on his way to this place called Damascus, and he's going to arrest Christians. He's going to drag them back to Jerusalem. He wants to shame them. He wants to hurt them. And Jesus appears to Saul on the road and says to Saul, "Why are you persecuting me?" And that's an interesting statement because, you know, Saul was persecuting Jesus' followers. But this is kind of the reason why I'm telling this story, is that Jesus said, "You're persecuting me." And one of the things I think is really cool about that statement is that when the church or when Christians are persecuted, it's not just the people that are being persecuted, that Jesus is being persecuted with them. It's really interesting because one of the big things that themes that comes from Colossians is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So the idea that when you are persecuted, that Jesus is being persecuted, I think is really important for us to understand as Christians because he's with us. If you're a Christian, Jesus is with you. In fact, that's the major theme of the book of Colossians, that it's Jesus in you. It's Christ in you. He actually lives in you. You can have a relationship. He's not dead. He's alive. And so that's one of those things. And so moving on with Paul. So we have Paul, he becomes a Christian and then becomes a missionary and takes this incredible message of Jesus and what he's done for us all over the world. And when he's writing this letter, he's in prison. He's writing this letter in prison. What we learned last week is that he wants the Christians in Colossae to pray that he would have opportunities to share the gospel with the people around him, which are, what, guards, right? I think he was under house arrest, so maybe not other prisoners. But he's thinking of the people who are oppressing him, thinking they need Jesus too. Now, if there's ever a guy that didn't seem to have a lot of fear, I got to go with Paul as one of my main guys. This guy really knew what we were talking about. I'm no longer a slave, or what we were singing about. I'm no longer a slave to fear. I'm a child of God. Paul seemed to understand this in an incredible way. In fact, as we were singing that, I'm like, I want to understand what Paul understood about fear. I want to understand how I'm no longer a slave to fear because I'm a child of God works. I want to understand that deeper. Because fear is something that invades us like crazy. And so what we have here is this testament. This guy is writing from jail, and he's writing to the Christians. And you got to realize, remember, Paul had never been to Colossae. These are Christians he doesn't even know. And what we find in the letter is that love is coming out of this guy. He loves these people he's never even met. And it's one of the things here at Youth that we talk about from time to time. You know, kids will come in, they've never been here before, and we'll say that we love them, and they're like, what? How can you love me? You don't even know me. Well, this is what happens in Christian relationships. When Jesus invades your life, you start loving even people you don't know. What? That's actually what happens. Because Christ's love starts to dwell in you, and it starts to come out. And it's not just to those that you love. It's actually to everyone. In fact, Jesus went as far as to say that as a Christian, it's possible to love your enemies. That's pretty crazy. Talk about not having fear. And that's what we see Paul doing. That these guards, these people that are oppressing him, should be his enemies. And yet he's asking for the Colossians to pray that he would have opportunities to share the gospel and to share it clearly so that they understand. That's really cool. Now, if you're wondering what the gospel is the story of Jesus and what he has done for us. That he lived a life, sinless life, lived a perfect life, gave his life up for us to die on the cross, to take away our sins, to die the death that we deserve, because the Bible says the wages of sin is death. So we've all sinned, every single one of us. And so the result or the consequences of that sin should be death. But if you've decided to follow Jesus, what's happened is Jesus has taken that away and he's replaced it with his goodness. So he's taken away your sin. He's taken away the penalty of death. He's replaced it with goodness, kindness, faithfulness, holiness, righteousness, all these things that belong to him, he's given to you as a follower of Jesus. So when we sing that song, it's really interesting because those are the themes that need to flood into our minds when we say we're no longer a slave to fear because of what Jesus has done for us. And here's one of the cool things about Christian songs, that they're not always where we actually are. Would you agree with me? Right? We can sing that song, I'm no longer a slave to fear, and still struggle with fear, right? Can we? I sure hope we can. Otherwise, I just totally blew that one. Can we? Can we have fear and still sing that kind of song? Yeah. And what happens when you sing that song? You're like, yeah, it reminds you of the truth that I'm not a slave to fear, even though I do fear. I'm not a slave to it because I'm a child of God. It's really cool. And so I think that was a really appropriate song for us to be ending our time in Colossians, because I really think that that's part of the theme that's going through this whole thing. Because outwardly, Paul seems like he's a slave. He's in prison. He can't do what he wants to do. He's in chains, it actually even says. And so what we have here is somebody who's figured out that he's no longer a slave, but that he's a child of God. And it's coming out in the way he treats people. It's coming out in this very letter that he's writing to people he doesn't even know. Because Paul, Epaphras was actually the person who planted this church in Colossae. It wasn't Paul. And so we enter this letter right at the final, at the last stage. And so it says, you can look in the Bible there on page 713. It says, Paul's final instructions and greetings. Now, this is an interesting text. We're not going to go through it like we normally do. I'm going to read through it, and then we're going to take some of the principles that I've just introduced and talk about what that means to us. So here we go. It's Paul's final instructions. Now, I want you to be thinking as we read and remembering, Paul doesn't know these people. He knows of them, and he may know a few of the people, but he doesn't know the church at large. But he will know some of the members of it. But just think, like, this guy, is the way he writes is incredible. Tychicus. I think that's how you say that. Tychicus. So if you don't know a name, you just say it really fast and everybody thinks you know what you're talking about, right? Tychicus will give you a full report about how I am getting along. He is a beloved brother and faithful helper who serves me in the Lord's work. I have sent him to you for this very purpose, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. I am also sending Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will tell you everything that is happening here. Aristarchus, who is in prison with me, sends you his greeting. So his fellow prisoner. And so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. We don't have time to talk about who Barnabas was, but he's another dude. As you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, so this isn't Jesus the Christ, this is another Jesus, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish believers among my co-workers. They are working with me here for the kingdom of God, and what comfort they have been. Epaphras, a member of your own fellowship and a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you. So this is the guy that planted the church. So you can see he really, really cares about these people because he always prays earnestly for them. Asking God to make you strong and perfect, fully confident that you are following the whole will of God. I can assure you that he prays hard for you and also for the believers in Laodicea and Hierapolis. These are all places that still exist, by the way. Luke, the beloved doctor, sends his greetings, and so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our brothers and sisters at Laodicea, to Nympha and the church that meets at her house. After you have read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote them. And say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the ministry the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting in my own handwriting, Paul. Remember my chains. May God's grace be with you. Now, if you're just coming in and you haven't been through the whole letter, you'd be like, well, that's kind of an odd place to start. It is, but not so much if we're ending there. And what Paul has done here, he's obviously cares a lot about these people. You guys catch that tone in there? Yeah. Really cares about these people. Like, really cares. And not just Colossae. He cares about the people in Hierapolis. He cares about the people in Laodicea. He cares about all of these people. And it's really, really interesting because he hasn't met them all. But he cares deeply for them. He wants them to read this letter because of the themes that are in this letter. We're going to go through them at the end of this message. But here's what I want us just to catch from this little passage here that we just read. That relationships that are built on Jesus look different. Because this isn't the kind of relationships you're going to get in the world. They look different. It's very clear how deeply Paul cares. That there's some brotherly affection is quite obvious as he's writing to these guys, right? And one of the things that we see in Paul's letter, he says it clearly, one of the reasons he's writing, actually, it's in verse 8, to let you know how we are doing and to encourage you. One of the things that Christian relationships are built on is encouragement. I know that sounds kind of funny because some of our forms of encouragement are making fun of each other, right? But that can still be encouraging, right? As long as you're not trying to hurt the person or bring them down. There is an element where you can have fun and enjoy each other's company, and you can actually encourage each other by being idiots, right? Sorry, that just came to mind. Not because of the guys who are sitting in front of me at all. They're like, what? But encouragement is a big part of Christian relationships. So here's one of the things that Christian relationships have that some worldly relationships have, but not the same way, is that it's built on Christian relationships need to be built on encouraging one another means building one another up. We're not just about having a good time with each other, although we can do that, right? There's actually an extra element where we're trying to help each other in our faith, to grow in our faith, that we want to push each other towards Jesus in a way that, of course, the world isn't. The other thing is that Christian relationships have more purpose. It's not just a friendship. And I have lots of friendships that are just friendship. You know, I really like those guys. I hang out with them. I maybe do some fun stuff with them. But there's something different about Christian relationships because they're based on Christ. That the purpose of these relationships is to help build one another up. Now, you guys are kind of going like, all right, how does that work for us? Right? How do we build each other up? So I want to push it. I'm going to actually give it to you. So I want you guys to think in your context, what does a relationship look like that isn't just put downs, that isn't just trying to push somebody else down so you can build yourself up? What is that? What does it look like for you guys? Just give me some examples of...
Build a podium of Lego for the tent.
Okay. Anybody have any thoughts on that? Like, how do you do that? Okay. So maybe if they have an issue or are going through something difficult. Sorry? Awesome. It's actually leading right to the next point. That Christian relationships are actually supposed to be built on unselfishness. That we care about others. And what they think and how they feel is really important. So here's the other thing. That Christian relationships are working together for the kingdom of God. Paul also says that in verse 11. It says, they are working with me here for the kingdom of God. So there's this close relationship, but some of the closeness isn't just because they're friends. It's because they're on a mission together. That they all feel the same way about Jesus, and they want the people around them to know who Jesus is. This is huge. Like, you want to know how a guy like Paul can combat fear, he's in prison, can love people the way he does, and talk about all of these people the way he does? It's because he's doing something with them that's really, really important, that's bigger than him, that's bigger than their relationship, that's bigger than people altogether. And that he's looking to build God's kingdom. That he wants people to know who Jesus is. And that is one of the strongest bonds that can hold you together. One of the, probably, I would say, my closest relationships, I have had lots of friends throughout the years, but my closest relationships have been with other men who have the same kind of passion in their hearts for people to find out who Jesus is as I do. Something happens. When you're talking with somebody, you may not know them yet. And seriously, something happens when you go like, oh, wow, like I like this guy. That there's something in his heart that's resonating with yours. That we want people to know Jesus. Something happens, you guys. Like there is something that is stronger than just a normal bond of friendship that happens when you desire something like that. Where you want your friends to know Jesus. And so you might have buddies right here that are sitting here. Or I don't know what. What are girls? Girls aren't buddies, right? They're buddies. Sorry. Yeah, we're all buddies now, right? But something happens when one of the goals of your friendship isn't just to satisfy some of your own inner desire for friendship, but to actually go like, hey, how can we reach out to those people around us that need Jesus? Something happens to a friendship when that happens. It goes deep, and it goes deep pretty fast. Okay, I think that's, actually, I'm going to end there. There's more about Christian relationships, but I think we get the point, right? I think we have enough to build on. What I want you guys to be thinking about is where you are in your relationships with other Christians. Okay, we've talked a lot about relationships with people who are not Christians in this series, but I want to focus on what is your relationship like with those who are Christians, other believers. Like, I don't know if you guys desire this. I do. I desire a deeper friendship with people than just kind of like doing stuff together. there's something in me that calls out, I want more, I need more. I want the people I'm really close with to care about the things that I care about, but not just because they're my issues, but because they're the things that Jesus cares about. And so when I share my heart for the people that I, like for my, I coached a hockey team here in this past season, and I really cared about those boys a lot. I cared about the parents, and I shared that with people. And I knew the people who were really close to me because they cared about it too. They shared that with me. And we're like, oh, yeah, that would be so cool if some of these parents started to come to church or started to believe who Jesus was. Like that really resonated in my heart. And so when people are like, something happens when another Christian person starts sharing that burden with you. Are you guys with me? Have you ever had that before? Where someone who cared deeply about the same thing you cared about, that there was a bond that's deeper than just a friendship? Yeah, are you guys with me? Some of you? I'm not assuming everybody's had that, but I am saying it's possible. And I am saying that as a Christian, it's not just possible, it's the expectation God has for you as a Christian. Okay, so enough of that. So here's what we can walk away with from the letter of Colossians. So I know a few of you haven't been here for the letter, so this is perfect. We have 9 things that we're going to walk away with. Now, I don't expect you to remember all these things, but I will give you a hint. In the small group, we're going to ask you to do 3. But don't do just mine. Just I want you to think also of yours, okay? So here we go. What can we walk away with from the book of Colossians? Number 1 is that the gospel, the story of Jesus, is super powerful. Even though we feel powerless, and I feel this all the time, you guys, I feel powerless. And I sometimes even feel like the story of Jesus, it doesn't have the power that the Bible says it has. And yet, I know that it does, because it's not me, and it's not me proclaiming that message to people. It's actually the power of the story itself that has all the power. There's power in the gospel, and I know lots of you who have grown up in the church, we forget about that, right? That was one of the first things we learned in the book of Colossians. Don't underestimate the power of the gospel, the power of Jesus' story. It's a divine story, and it has the power of the Holy Spirit in it. It's not just a normal story. So you can tell it just like any other story, but it's different because it has divine power. The second thing we learned is that Jesus is God, right? Jesus is the invisible image of the visible, or no, he's the, sorry, he's the visible, yeah, you guys got me, there you go, awesome, you are paying attention. He's the visible image, Jesus was the visible image of the invisible God. And so Jesus said it himself in the Gospels, that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Like he says, I and the Father are one. Like Jesus says he's God. And so the book of Colossians is really clear. One of the best passages you'll ever read is in Colossians chapter 1, where it talks about who Jesus is. It's incredible. You can reread it anytime. Third thing, so we got the gospel is very powerful. Don't underestimate it. Jesus is God. The third thing is don't drift away from the gospel that you were taught when you believed. And so after, in chapter 1, after Paul goes through this incredible passage about who Jesus is, he says, oh, by the way, don't drift away from the things you learned. For us, in our context, the things you learned when you were a kid, don't drift away from those things. Don't forget about the power of the story of Jesus. It's super powerful. Don't forget the things that you were taught and that you believed. Don't drift away from them. Okay, so power in the gospel. Jesus is God. Don't drift away from the gospel. Number 4, that Christ is in us. The mystery of the story that we're talking about Jesus. So it's not just about what Jesus did, it's what he's doing now. The mystery is that Jesus is in us. So Paul's words were, Christ in us, the hope of glory. That one day, if you are a follower of Jesus, you will actually share in Christ's glory. And we had a whole sermon on that, what it looks like. Can you imagine that God's glory is like? Unbelievable. And Paul is saying in this letter to the Colossians that you will share in his glory. Now, I think one of the things that we learned about Colossae was important when he's saying this, because they're not far away from it, right? Because we know that an earthquake leveled the city and probably most of these Christians died just a few years later. after this letter was delivered to Colossae. Right? So Christ in us, the hope of glory. There's glory at the end of this life. The fifth thing, and we already talked about this. Someone already said this was one of the things they're taking away. Watch out for the traps of the enemy. The trap of empty philosophy. So fine-sounding arguments and just kind of following these rabbit trails away. There's a whole sermon on that too. I can't catch you up to that. The second one was empty religion. So just doing the things, kind of the checklist. Yeah, I'm a good person because I've done all these things. Look at me. Those are empty, and they're actually traps of the enemy, which is really weird, right? When you think about religion, the Christian religion included, because Paul's actually talking about the Christian religion, is a trap. That just being religious and doing things for religion's sake is a trap. And religion, we define it as this. It's man's or women's or human's efforts to get to God, right? The things that we do to try to get God's approval or how we kind of ascend. But the gospel, the Christian ideal, is that we don't try to get to God through good works or being a good person or religious things. That Jesus came to us, and that now the essence of your Christian faith is an actual relationship with Jesus. He's alive, and he's real, and you can actually have a relationship with him. That's the essence of our faith. It's not a bunch of rules. It's not a religion that we follow. It's not a bunch of things that we check off. That is a trap. And what Paul is calling us back into is a relationship with Jesus. All right, so that was the traps. Number six is that Christians live differently. And so we talked about dirty clothes and clean clothes. That when you become a Christian, it's like your body has been cleaned completely. Your body doesn't need to be washed again. It is clean. And so what Paul says is he's like, the sin and the stuff that entraps you is like taking your clean body and putting dirty clothes on it. Right? So are you now dirty? No, you're still clean. Jesus has made you clean, but you're wearing dirty clothes. So we talked about college and about how boys actually, yeah, this is more my experience of college, where boys wash their clothes once a month. And so they were wearing dirty clothes a lot. So gross. Anyway, we won't go there. But we don't wear dirty clothes. And he says, instead of wearing these dirty clothes, these sinful things that are around you, take those dirty clothes off, get rid of that sin, and put on the clean clothes that Jesus has for you. And the clean clothes were good things, right? Should I say a few things? All right, where are we here? All right, take off the bad stuff, the dirty clothes. Put on your new nature. Since God has chosen you to be holy people, he loves you. You must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves in love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. Right? So this is just this incredible view of how, this is why, you guys, if Christians practice our relationships properly with one another, this is what happens. This is the kind of people we become. It's incredible. Anyway, that's a whole other message. I don't need to preach it again. All right, so he's like, wear the clean clothes. Don't put on the dirty clothes. The seventh thing is Christian households look different, right? We talked about husbands and wives, and some of you came and were like, what? Why are we talking about husbands and wives? And children and parents. So we talked about children being obedient to your parents. But the message from that actually is that Christians treat authority figures differently than the world does. Right? We respect each other. And authority figures who are Christian treat the people under them differently. They respect them. I think it's actually a pretty strong message there. It's incredible that households and businesses that are run under Christian principles, they run differently. There's a different type, and it's love, right? It's love is at the base of these things. It changes things. So number eight, this is the one we talked about last week. We care enough about our lost friends that we pray for their salvation. We want them to know Jesus. Like, knowing Jesus is a game changer, right? I mean, that is the turning point, TSN turning point. Now I'm wondering who's winning the hockey game. Right? It's a game changer. Knowing Jesus changes everything. And so we want our friends to know Jesus. And I gave this example of our hockey team. I prayed for all of those boys. I want them to know Jesus. I prayed for their families. I'm not just there for hockey. I'm there because I love Jesus. And I want them to know this incredible relationship is available to anybody who wants it. So we pray for our lost friends, and then we're careful about how we live in front of them. But not just in front of them. We're careful about how we live because we want our words to match our life, right? So we don't want to just, I'm a Christian and I believe in love and I believe in Jesus and I believe all these things, and then treat people horribly is just not, you know, when you go to tell them then, when God gives you opportunity to tell them about who Jesus is, they'll look at you and go like, yeah, right. I know how you really are, right? So we want to avoid that. And that's the whole, goes back to putting on the clean clothes rather than wearing the dirty clothes. All right, so that's last week. And today, the gospel enables us to have different kinds of relationships, a deeper type of friendship with other people, because it's based on Christ and the things that Jesus wants for us. So those are the things, those are nine things we're walking away with. I know you guys, I'm not expecting you to remember nine things. Oh, by the way, you have a test now. What? All right, take out your notebooks and pens. You have 10 minutes. No. So those are nine themes that we've walked through in these last 4 months about the book of Colossians. It's one of the reasons why I think this book has been so good and has just been, I think, awesome for us to go through. And so as you go to your small groups, you can regurgitate some of those things. But first, can I pray for you guys? All right, let's pray. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we've learned a lot from Colossians, and not everything we're going to remember. I know that. That's not the point. But Lord, I do know that as we listen to your word and as we engage in things differently, that as we open our ear to you and what you have for us, that we change and we may not even know it. And so, Lord, I thank you for that. And I pray right now for these students. I pray that your spirit would be with them. I pray, Father, that the lessons that have been learned through the book of Colossians, not through just the actual text, the actual message from Paul, and ultimately from you, Lord, would sink down deep in their hearts. And Father, we'd see fruit from that, that relationships would be different with people, that we would believe differently, that even things like fear, we would see differently because we're your children. And so, Lord, I just pray that these truths would sink down deep in our students' hearts and our leaders, and me too, as I want these things to guide my life as well. And so, Lord, I pray a blessing over these students. They're awesome. I love them. And pray they'd have a great small group and a great discussion. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.